It's not really about our love for the Lord, it's about His love for us. I'm so thankful that that is not what my relationship with Christ is dependent on. It's not how much I love Him. It's that I'm infinitely loved by God. And that is the gospel. I'm far more wicked than I ever imagined. Yet I'm far more loved than I ever dreamed was possible. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Oh, this is a mystery. And yet what a beautiful, beautiful truth. And so we're here to talk about Jesus Christ. I'm excited about what He's going to do in this place this weekend. In just a second, we're going to once again commit our time to the Lord. But for those of you that were actually there this morning, I'm going to give a brief 3-minute synopsis. So if I'm repeating, don't worry. We will move on to some new material here. I gave an illustration this morning about when my brother first went to have an eye exam, or at least to pass his driving test. And in South Carolina, the home state that my mother is from, you drive at 15 years old. And so he went there for this test, and when he went to put his eyes in the machine, an interesting thing happened. He looked at it, and they said, read line 7, or whatever line it was. And as he looked at it, he said, I don't see anything. They said, well, look again. He looked again. I don't see anything. All right, we'll try the line up, line 6. And, you know, he struggled, and eventually he got to a point where he saw something. Well, what we realized that at that moment was my brother wasn't blind, but he definitely didn't have good eyesight. And he needed correction before he was going to hit the roads, and we were all thankful for that component. But, that said, it also struck something else, because when he walked out of the doctor's office the day that he got glasses, he made a comment. He said, wow, trees actually have leaves on them. And what he realized was there's detail to the world that he never knew he was even missing. Now, I believe that in a spiritual sense, we oftentimes live this way. We don't even realize that our eyesight is poor. In other words, we're going about our so-called Christian life, which I don't really like that terminology because it kind of indicates there's something other than a Christian life. If Christ is your life, you're dead. So there's no half and half, guys. So let's just not like that term. But let's move on. So oftentimes we have this idea that this is our Christian life, but hang on. Once we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone. The old, all things have become new. And so my question for us is, when the world looks at us, they see a life that has been transformed. They see a life that is completely different. They see a life where when they look at us, they see Christ living in us. And what I want to encourage you with, and we briefly talked about this morning, is when you look in Scripture at examples of men and women who encountered the glory of God, who encountered God, none of them look the same. We looked at a few examples. We have Judges 13 with Manoah, remember him? And when he encounters God, he tells his wife, we're going to die. Gideon, he's fearful after encountering God. Job, well, he's like, he realized who he was. He despised himself. Peter tells Jesus to get away, right? Luke 5, after realizing that this is the Son of God. John, in Revelation 1, falls at his feet, is dead. These are encounters with God. That's what happens. And then somehow, we have encounters with God, and we look exactly the same. This is not the God of the Scriptures that we see. I believe that when we truly have a vision of the Almighty God, we will leave changed. And that's what we've come here for, is true vision. Because in our world today, so often, what do? We're like, find ourselves. I don't know what that means. I don't want you to find yourself. That's not what we're here for. We're here to have a vision of God. And when we see God for who He is, we will finally see ourselves for who we are. And in the light of seeing who we are, in the light of who God is, we will finally see the world as God sees the world. And that's what we're here for. I want to look at 3 things this weekend. I want to look at true sight. And once we have true sight, sight of God, we'll have insight. And insight is we'll see ourselves for who we are. And then we'll have vision. We'll see the world as God sees the world. That's where we're going with things. But before I really get into that material, I want to do a little test with you all, just to prove a point, okay? And then after we do this test, and I think this is groundwork for both Brother Randy and I, because I think he'll appreciate the application of this, because I want to challenge you all before even getting into the meat of where we're going to be the Word of God, and that is in Isaiah chapter 6. So first, let me do just a little test with you. I want to give you 5 words, don't write them down, just 5 words to remember, okay? So here are the five words you need to remember. Tree, highway, mirror, Saturn, electrode. All right. Now, everybody, in your mind. Yeah, by the way, this is not some doctor smart guy that came up with this test. This is not original, all right? Now, in your mind, everyone calculate 23 times 8. Go. 23 times 8. Somebody got it? 23 times 8. Who's got it?
184.
Thank you. 184. All right. Now, everyone take your hand, one hand out, right or left. Take your choice. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, go. Do that. Stop. 6, 7, 8, 10. Beautiful, beautiful. All right, now, I want you to take the English alphabet, and I want you to give me the last five letters of the English alphabet backwards. Go ahead. It's something like that, probably. Something close. X, Z in there, and X in there. All right, now, if I ask you guys, give me the five words again that I gave you before.
Yep.
Chances are.
Tree, highway, mirror, Saturn, come on.
Chances are about 1 in 4 of you could probably give it a beat. The others would struggle with at least one, maybe two. Some of you would struggle with giving me half of them, all right? Now, what's my point from that? We have this thing called working memory. We don't tend to remember a lot when we're processing just loads and loads of information. I want to make a very simple point right now at the beginning of the weekend. My desire in coming here, and I think it's my brother Randy's desire as well, is not that you come and you sit through however many hours of teaching, a lot, and just process a lot of amazing information from the Word of God, and then leave being like, wow, those were good messages. I don't want to preach good messages. That's not what I came here for. I came for God to change my life. And if you came for anything but that, that's idolatry. Because what, we're trying to become more ourselves? No! We want to know God. We want to exalt His name. We want to worship Him. We've come for Him. And so I want to encourage you, don't get bogged down by it. The wealth of information. But rather, may we know Him more through His Word. And as the Holy Spirit convicts you from His Word, which He's going to do if you allow Him, as He convicts you, respond to that. You know, that might mean you tune us out just a little bit, and that's okay. But focus on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, and let Him have His way. And I tell you, there's going to be a lot of things thrown out that are not going to go along with the way life is as normal. What are we going to do with them? We must take them and ask, are they from God or are they not? And if they are, do we obey? So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge without you we can do nothing at all. And Father, I acknowledge that without you, nothing good is going to happen in this place. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. Lord, I pray if there is hard ground, if there's soil in our life that has just been hardened by time, God, I pray that we would give you access to that. If there are areas of our life that we've just ignored change, I pray that we would be open for the fact that you don't want us to leave here the same. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. Lord, I pray if there's rocky soil in our life, if there's thorns that are choking growth, that in your grace and mercy you would reveal what those are. If we need to confess sins, if we need to repent of actions, if we need to reconcile with our brother or sister, I pray that would be our response. And most of all, I pray Jesus Christ would be glorified. I pray if anything is said which is not of him, you would just wipe that out of hearts and minds, but whatever is of you, may it be so embedded in our lives that we could not leave here without dealing with it. Father, we pray this in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask you immediately, why is it that we don't necessarily see this vision of God clearly? Why is it that we maybe have trouble in our spiritual sight in today's world? I want to call this series, if I can call it that, a vision that changes everything. A vision that changes everything. And it's going to be in Isaiah 6, as I previously mentioned. Now, when we start thinking about this vision that changes everything, I want to suggest to you that oftentimes when we read about God's work, when we read about what the character of God and what He's doing in the world, oftentimes we try to put it within the framework of the world we live in. And that's fair, because that's really the only frame of mind we have. But I want to first show you how flawed this framework is. In other words, so often we try to take what the world's already sold us, and then we include God in it. Mark and I were having lunch today. We were actually talking about this very thing, where it's as though we expect God to fit into our already pre-existing way of life. Now, I remember going to one of my first university classes. It was a marketing class. And my professor said this. He said, marketing is about creating a need in the consumer. Okay, did you guys get that? Marketing is about creating a need in the consumer. And so often, the way that we live life today, the world tells us what we need, right? And this is the vision that they tend to give our lives as well. They tell us, this is what success is. Now, their definition of success is way off, but when I look at the church, we've bought a lot of their definition of success. I was reading an article this week about how to be happy, because I just wanted to see what would they tell me about how to be happy. And they said, you need to be optimistic all the time. You need to follow your gut. You need to own yourself. You need to make enough money. You need to treat everybody like they deserve to be happy, and on and on and on. They had pictures to go along with every point. And then they told me, to be really happy, it needs to be 57 degrees of perfect happiness. That's perfect terror for me. That's freezing cold. They said you need to give 100 hours of community service per year, approximately two hours a week. They had all these things. This is the thing they're selling us. Every day in our lives, we see about 1,600 ads. All right, 1,600 ads. Can you believe that? That's intense. That's from the internet to driving down the road to bumper stickers on cars, advertising, something. We see 1,600. The point is, we're constantly inundated with what the world tells us. But I want to, as we go to Isaiah 6 in just a minute here, I want to ask you, when we read God's Word, what framework do we put it into? You see, there's a couple perspectives we can take, and I want to address this before we read God's Word, because what perspective are you going to take? If we look at Numbers chapter 13, don't go there, just listen, but you can write down these references. In Numbers 13, what does God ultimately tell the children of Israel to do at the beginning of that chapter? They say, send spies into the land, right? And then what does Moses do? Selects 12 spies, they go into the land of Canaan, and when they go into the land of Canaan, they come back with two reports, right? Now, did those 12 men see the same thing? Yes, they all saw the same thing, right? Now, did they actually see the same thing? No! They saw it with their physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, they saw something very different. Now, when they came back, 10 of them said, the land is great, but they said, the people there are giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And then you've got Joshua, and you've got Caleb, who said, no, we are well able to take it. Now, I want to ask you a question here. It says in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said, send spies into the land. But I want to ask you, did the Lord really say at the beginning, send spies into the land? No, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and you read what happened before that, you'll see that the Lord told them to go in and take the land. And then they started complaining and saying, well, maybe we should go send spies in first. You can read that, Deuteronomy 1, verses 20, 21. You'll see that God's plan was for them to take the land. It wasn't a matter of going and see if you can take it. He said take it. But they wanted to see how feasible was it. We're going to talk about things this week that aren't overly feasible from the world's perspective. But if God says it, is that not enough for us? Are we going to take things at face value, saying if God said it, we're doing it? We don't need to go see how big the giants are in the land of Canaan. If God said the land is ours, we go claim the land. Are we going to accept God's word at face value, or are we going to compromise it and complicate it to the point where we live a watered-down version of the life that God intended us to live? What if Jesus meant what he said? If Jesus meant what he said, why don't we just do it and stop trying to explain it all away?
And so here, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're only going to cover the very first portion of it in this session together, but we will, Lord willing, get through the entire chapter over the course of the weekend. Now, I normally ask for everyone to stand for the reading of God's Word, but I just want to acknowledge the fact that this is God's Word we're about to read. And so remember that as we read His Word, this is directly the authority we have. When I'm speaking, when Randy's speaking, you need to take the words back to the Word of God and see if it be true. But for God's Word, please acknowledge we are reading directly from it. So follow along with me, Isaiah chapter 6, and for the time being, I just want to read verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we start into this chapter, I'm not going to give you much background on Isaiah, but you're going to find a beautiful thing happen, and that's called the Holy Spirit gossip. And that's what he does all the time within the body of Christ. As my brother Randy and I were preparing continents apart from each other, the Lord led our hearts to the same portion of God's Word as in the same book of Scripture. I'm sure you'll hear more about the background to Isaiah. I don't know that, but I'm going to assume that's probably true. I do want to just focus, though, in this session on the first phrase of this chapter, because it's foundation for what we're going to discuss. Notice what it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, whether or not Isaiah was actually in the temple, we don't know that. We do know that he had a vision. We do know that he saw the Lord. But what we see here is in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, again, just to be fair, there is a chance that King Uzziah wasn't yet dead when this was written, although I kind of assume he is based on the way it was said. I'm just acknowledging the fact that there is wiggle room here. But it says in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, why is this such an important opening line that we really do need to pay attention to? Can someone flip that off? Now, in the process of Isaiah having this vision, you have to understand what he was going through when this came to be. Because in many of our lives, the Word of God comes into our life, it depends on what we're going through in our life, how it hits our life, how we absorb what he's sharing with us. Do you get that? Isn't that true? Different verses have meant different things at different times of our life. I think we'd all agree. Sometimes people ask you, what's your favorite verse? And what's the first thing you say? You say, well, it depends. Different stages of my life, different verses have hit me different ways. Now, you need to understand what Isaiah was ultimately going through, what the nation was going through, when this vision happened. King Uzziah was a remarkable king in the southern kingdom of Judah. I mean, if you look through their history, many of their kings were losers. They were awful. Their leadership not only rebelled against God, but oftentimes the people suffered, and many times they were defeated by their foes. King Uzziah was an interesting case. He became king when he was 16 years old. And not only that, but he reigned for 52 years until he finally died. Now, to give you an idea, I believe Stephen Harper became prime minister in 2006. Okay? That means that he would be in power until 2058. till he's 99 years old. Okay? That's a long time. In other words, you guys have just started the reign of Stephen Harper. Like, he's just he's like a newbie in there. You feel like you've had him a while. No. He just started. Now, imagine, maybe he is, in your opinion. I don't know. Okay, I really don't know. So this is not any kind of political meaning at all. But imagine he's the greatest leader your nation has known in a long time. Because King Uzziah, frankly, was one of the best leaders that they had known since really the days of, like, David, Solomon. Now, think about this for a second here. Things were stable with him. You can go and you can read in 2 Chronicles many accounts of how he advanced their military powers. Not only that, but he had one thing really going for him. He defeated their arch foes very frequently, and that would be the Philistines. Now, hang on a second. You guys, a lot of you guys like hockey out there, right? I know you're Vancouver Canucks, and I'm sorry, I know you're also watching the playoffs, only on television, because there's no hockey going on in Vancouver at this time of year. I apologize for that. I don't really care. I kind of like Vancouver myself, although I'm an LA Kings fan. I'm sorry, last year, we did send you home. But! Was it last year or 2 years ago? Maybe 2 straight years, I don't know. That said,
who's your biggest rival?
Who's your biggest rival? Who did you say? Do you guys have one foe? Do you? Or no?
Chicago?
Okay, Blackhawks. All right. Let's just say Chicago. If you guys have one arch rival, even if you're having a really bad year, but you always beat your rival, you have something to write about. You have something you can keep just edging on to your friends, like, well, at least we beat you guys. You know, it doesn't really matter. Like, you're terrible. You're not, but I'm saying. You're terrible, but you keep beating your rival. Now, not only did Uzziah knock the Philistines out, but he was conquering land. In addition to that, he had great agricultural exploits. This guy advanced the fertileness of the land in that day. The economy was up. Things were prospering. People had jobs. Life was going well. Do you get that? And then how does this chapter start? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I just want you to use your brains for a second here. What does that tell you? It tells you the foundations of their life, the things that they had known, the things they were banking on, the things they were counting on, have been disturbed. Right? Foundations have been shifted. And I want you to immediately see this, that in this chapter, foundations were rattled. Now, I don't know where you're coming this weekend. I really don't. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what news has hit your life recently. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's heavy on your heart. But I'm going to guess that many of you coming this weekend have heavy things that you're processing in your life. I know if I was sitting in one of those pews, because I'm preaching myself here, but I know if I was sitting there, I'd be saying, yeah, there's quite a few things on my heart right now. There's a lot of heavy things I don't have answers for right now. There's a lot of things I would love for God just to speak from heaven and say, bam, that's your answer. But you're going to see that the answer God gives is not an answer to the kingdom's problems. It's a new perspective. And I believe in many of our lives this weekend, the way that God's going to speak to us, it might not be the answer you're looking for, but I can tell you this, it's the answer you need. It's the answer I do. Foundations were rattled. But notice what God does. He shifts the focus and he alters the futures. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That word Lord is the word for Almighty God, Adonai. It's this powerful God. I saw God. We're going to see in the next session together some of the attributes, and it's going to be an encouraging time as we look at who God is and where He is. But I want you to see just where He's sitting. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. You know, oftentimes things in our life are struggling. Oftentimes we see things collapse. But I want you to see where the Word of God points us back to. He says, you know what? The throne of your kingdom may be empty, but the throne isn't empty. You see, the one who ruled yesterday is still ruling today and still will be ruling tomorrow. And the reason we look at so many lives and we see so many swings We see so many bipolar reactions to everyday life and so many bipolar emotions going on. It's because we have based our life on foundations which are not solid. And let me say, what a joy it is when God shakes those foundations to show us that we were not built, that we were not building on what lasts. You know, we have this thing in the church. I don't know where we get it because we don't get it from the Bible. I know where we get it. We get it from the world. We call blessings curses and we call curses blessings. Because we don't believe Jesus meant what he said. We think he made a mistake. You say, huh? No. Go to our prayer meetings. Our prayer meetings are all about praying away tough times, right? Huh? Pretty much, oftentimes. What does Jesus Christ say? How is blessed life? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed are those who mourn. Why? They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and then revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. These are lives that are being shaken. But why are they blessed? Because they see their God. They recognize who He is. Is not the greatest blessing in your life that which makes you aware of the eternal? My friends, this world is passing away and the things of it. I can pretty much guarantee that 80 years from now we're all going to be dead. Hey, that's not bad news. I'm turning 30 next month. Guys, I'm excited to be leaving my 20s for all eternity. I'm excited about it. I'm one day closer to heaven, and also I figured I'd get serious about life because that's when Jesus started his earthly ministry, right? So 30 to 33, man, can't expect much more than that. Actually, really, even tomorrow is a gift. But what's the point? The point here is that yes, the kingdom was shaken. Yes, many things were uncertain in Isaiah's life and those around him. But I want to encourage you, if that's the case in your life, good. I'm not saying, yes, I'm struggling. Yes, it's difficult times. But I want us to see what happened to Isaiah. I saw Adonai. I saw the Lord. Hang on a second. Who did he see? Did he see some wimpy God of Rob? Did he see some wimpy God of an athletic team? Did he see some wimpy God like Justin Bieber? No! I say that because we have a lot of girls under the age of 16 in this room that think he is God. Not in this room, baby, but I'll tell you, my Lord, okay, guys, I can give you a plethora of options, too. We have so many idols that we would call God in today's world, all right?
But yeah, he didn't see that. He saw Adonai. Now, why do I say this is so beautiful, and yet what are we missing here? See, when we pray, when we ask God to work in our life, how often do our prayers reflect the God we believe in? I'm going to say that again. When you pray, how often do your prayers reflect the God you actually believe in?
Now, why do I say that? Because when I'm sitting in prayer meetings, oftentimes I think, man, that person's got a tiny little God.
Talking about evangelical Christians here, okay?
Why are we praying such tiny prayers? Why are we praying for him just to shift that pond a little bit? Please, if you can just do something,
It's Adonai, he's on the throne. Now, I'm not saying we don't manipulate God, we don't tell him what to do, that's not what I'm saying. But when we talk to him, when we address him, when we recognize who he is, we need to recognize who we're speaking to. And we're speaking to the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe. There is none above him. That's the God I serve. And I want to ask you, do we recognize who he is?
And now all of a sudden, what happens to my problems? What happens to my foundations that are being shaken?
they start to look a little less significant.
Now, please don't think I'm coming here saying what you're going through isn't important. No, I'm trying to encourage you and say the opposite. God cares so much, He wants to give you a vision of Himself. He wants to show you how much He cares. And we're going to see how much He cares as we get into the gospel, which is going to come up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, many of you, most of you probably could quote this verse once I start it for you. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See, this is the beauty! This is the God that we're serving. Now, I want to take this for a second, and I want to I want to kind of share with you my struggles in this. Because so often, I sing these songs right along with you, okay? I'm not preaching at you like Marty said. I'm going to keep saying this. I'm preaching it myself. We sing songs like, "I give my life to follow everything I believe in, now I surrender." And then it's like, "Savior, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He's mighty to save." Now, I want to share with you just a couple stories real fast. And when I say stories, I'm not sharing stories from the 1900s. I'm not sharing stories from, you know, a few years ago. I'm sharing stories from, like, the last year or two, okay? So this is, like, the God we serve today. There was a woman over, not far from where I live, over in West Africa. And she heard that verse about God can move mountains. Now, the beauty of a child's faith, and sometimes a child's faith being an adult that has just come to Christ, is they actually believe God is the God of the Lord God, which is beautiful. I love it when the faith is like that. And so she heard this verse that, you know, God can move mountains. If you have faith like a grain of like a mustard seed. So she went up to the man who had just preached from that passage, and she says, "Is this true?" So, well, yeah, it's the word of God. She said, "Praise God! I've had this mountain in my backyard for a while, and it's hard granite, and I can't farm there. And we're struggling to eat because I can't have gardens, and I really need this mountain moved. Will you pray for me moved?" He's like, "Well, that's not exactly what it means. I thought you just said that is what it means. I thought you said it's true." He's like, "Well, God can do it, but that's not what it means. Well, can we still pray for this? Like, I think He can do it. Like, I've seen what else He does in Scripture." So they're like, "All right, well, we'll pray it, you know." She was full of faith. I'm not sure if he had much, but they prayed. She goes back to her house and keeps praying for this mountain to be moved. And I don't know if it was the next day or a couple days later, she gets knocked on the door. It's some government workers. And they said to the woman, they said, "Ma'am, we have a request to ask of you." "So what is that?" "See, we're building this new roadway. And there's one kind of granite we need for the foundation, but the only place we can find it is that mountain in your backyard. Can we pay you a large sum of money to come and take that mountain out?" Say hallelujah! So next week she comes with this tithe to offer, and where did this poor woman get all this money? She says, "Not only did God remove my mountain, He paid for it." But I just want to encourage you that when it seems like life is falling apart, we have the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to see His character in the next session. I don't want to go there yet, because once we go there, we're going to go to a marvelous place of seeing His beauty. And I pray that we will have the response of John. Silence. Falling asleep like dead. But I'll tell you that God stretched me even in the past few years. And so, let's just talk the last year here. I want to share a couple stories with you. And I share these stories as testimonies of God's faithfulness despite my lack of faith. And despite the lack of faith, I would say, of some of the ones I work alongside. And we say that in humility and brokenness before God. You know, I would like to think I've got my theology in a little box that's just like, it's clean. You know, like, it's down. And then you start to get stretched. We were in our village where we live over in Niger, and we were having having a chance to share the gospel with the village chief. And we're sitting there telling him the story of Jesus. And it had been going on quite a while, right? We had sat there for probably a solid 20, 30 minutes talking about the gospel. Well, a gentleman was in the midst, a little bit outside the circle. And I don't know if he was demon-possessed, but he was definitely out of his mind. Being very, very loud, and trying to disrupt the conversation, and just would come and do strange things, but clearly trying to distract from the gospel message. The village chief, who has yet to believe in Christ, saw this situation and heard about who Christ was, and he says, well, if Jesus is God, does he not have power over these situations? Yes. Yes, he does. Now, I understand from Massachusetts to work in different ways, but immediately, what do? We start to justify all possibilities of how God's not going to work. Right? Let's cover our bases because we're not sure God's going to do anything here. He said, well, will you pray for him? Will you pray for him to be healed? And so, once again, we just said, we have no power ourselves, but we do know the one that has all the power. We'll gladly pray for him in the name of Jesus. So they brought him in the middle of a circle, and we laid hands on him, and we prayed for him in the middle of a Islamic congregation right outside a mosque. Literally, we were leaning up against the side of the mosque. Nothing happened at that moment, but shortly, a little while later, a couple of the team were walking in that area, and they got called over by the brother of the village chief, and he says, come here, I gotta tell you something. What's going on? So, you know that guy that was prayed for in Jesus' name? Well, he's completely in his right mind now, he's got his job, and there's no problem. Shortly after, another girl heard of this Jesus. She had been bedridden for 6 months. Her brother had just come to Christ in the village. This is a very, very recent story as well. Just come to Christ in the village, and she heard about Jesus from him or from someone else in the street. And she had been to traditional doctors. She had been to the hospital. She had done witchcraft. She had tried everything. And she was still bedridden 6 months. When she heard the name of Jesus, he says, can you call some of those guys to come and pray for me? Well, the same thing happened. So he came and said, guys, no power. No power in ourselves. But we do know Jesus Christ. And he is God, and he does have power over disease. But remember, you have a greater disease, and that's sin. We always share the gospel first, because there is a greater disease. But we're happy to pray for you and ask him if it's his will that he touch you. Let me just tell you, the next day, that girl was up, around, fully well, and hasn't been back in bed since. Now, I could share a lot more stories. Those are two healing stories. I could share much more miraculous spiritual healing stories, and we're going to get some of those later this weekend. Beautiful stories of how God is transforming lives, but I just shared those because that was my weakness of faith, all right? I shared those because that's where I struggle. I don't struggle to believe God will save people. I'll tell you one way just that he really has diverted me in that way was working in the Middle East. Because so often in the Western world, what do? With Middle Easterners, especially Arabs? We label a lot of them, don't we? We label them in different groups. We label them as terrorists. We label them as extremists. We label them all these things. But don't we realize the fact that we too, when we're outside of Christ, are identical? That there's really only two categories. There are those that know Christ and those that don't know Christ. There's no in between. And if God can save a wretch like you, he's saying amazing grace, but do we mean it? Do we mean that he can save anyone? And recognize the fact that once we're in Christ, labels are stripped. And when we look at the world around us, we realize we have no enemy that has a soul. Any human. Because our enemy is the evil one that has been enslaved. You see, terms get redefined. And so this is the beauty that we have as we come to the Word of God this weekend. As we dive into Isaiah 6, as we see a vision of who God is. I want you to see who God is. So as we look at God's Word, let's try not to compare it. Let's try not to put it in a compartment. Let's try not to make it all smooth and cleaned up. Let's just let God be who God is. And let's fall at His feet and worship Him for that. Let's let him speak into our life exactly what he wants to speak into our life. And may we be forever changed because of that. We sang the song, "We've come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart. I want to ask you, have we come with open hearts to God's Word this weekend? As Brother Randy opens up the book of Isaiah and as he shares visions of God in different aspects through this book, as he shares what God's Word has to say about our life, I'm asking myself this question. As I sit there and I listen to him speak, am I going to take it and say, well, that's a good idea, but, or am I going to say that this is the Word of the Lord? Now, what do I do with that? When we start talking about repentance and confession, because we're going to talk about that, if you've read Isaiah 6 before, you don't talk about Isaiah 6, we don't talk about confession. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty details of reconciliation, of confessing sin, of recognizing that before God, we don't have any right to hold things against our brother and sister. Are we going to justify it? Well, you don't realize what they've done. Does it even matter? We're looking at the throne of God. Are we open to being changed? Are we open to letting the Word of God have its way in our life? So I want to close this session out just with a word of prayer. But I want us just to keep in mind as we go through this weekend who God is. And as we think about who God is, who we are in the light of who God is. And recognize this, that he always picks us up where we're at. When you hear about these different things, when you hear about what Isaiah saw, when you hear about different visions that Isaiah imparted to the children of Israel, so often we can think, okay, I get it, but I'm not quite there yet. Recognize the fact that when God speaks to our life, he always speaks right where we're at. He doesn't expect you to get somewhere. You might have a lot of, if I can use this word, I'm sorry if some of you don't like it, you might have a lot of crap in your life. You might have a lot of things in your life and you're like, well, I need to deal with this first. Maybe that's the first thing God's dealing with in your life, but recognize he's going to meet you right where you're at. Don't try to clean up and then come to God. No, no, no. It's the very vision of God that will do the cleansing. And that's why the first verse of Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It doesn't start with, woe is me. So let's not put this chapter out of order. Let's keep it the way the Word of God keeps it. And let's recognize everything starts with seeing God for who he is. We'll talk a lot more about that in the next session. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that in the year that King Uzziah died, when everything around the people in that day seemed to be falling apart, when foundations were shaken, when ideas were threatened, when futures seemed to be just falling apart. Thank you that your answer was not just a pat on the back to say, hang on, try this. But your answer was, no, I am with you. I am on the throne. I am God. And I pray, Lord, that whatever we're coming from this weekend, I pray that we might have a vision of the Almighty. And I pray that we would be shaken in such a way where our lives would be irreversibly changed for the sake of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.